We're going to read this morning just two verses. These are two verses, but they are profoundly important verses for us to read and understand, especially as we work our way through our sermon series on mere sexuality. If you would, please go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 and 27. Genesis chapter 1. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, that's page 1 of the Pew Bible located in the back of the pew in front of you. If you don't have a Bible of your own, I just would offer that Bible to you as a gift from us. We believe in the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. It is the Word of God that leads us to salvation and understanding. So we would want that to be a gift to you this morning if you don't already own a copy. I'm going to read these verses because they are going to be foundational for this message this morning. Note, too, that these verses come before the law of Moses was given. They come before the introduction of culture, mankind's societal norms. These two verses come before the fall and the introduction of sin and the consequences sin has wreaked on mankind and all of creation. These two verses point to a time before sin entered in, when everything was as God intended to be. These two verses also give us an ideal of what it will be like when Christ returns to set all things right again in Him. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish, and over the sea, and over the birds, and over the heavens, and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." Verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, this is the third sermon in our sermon series on mere sexuality. And this morning's sermon is going to touch on a topic that is profoundly important in today's culture. It is the topic, the issue, the question of identity. Identity and sexuality. We humans have historically, globally connected identity and sexuality. And as we're going to see in just a few moments, there is a very good reason for, biblically, for us to do this. In fact, the two verses I just read point us in that direction of connecting sexuality and identity. But here's the challenge. The challenge that we face is a cultural challenge. The challenge today is that identity and sexuality have become confused and sometimes conflicted. In fact, you might say our culture speaks out of both sides of its mouth in equal and opposite ways about how sexuality and identity relate. You might say our culture has a bit of schizophrenic tendencies when it comes to sexuality's relationship to identity, sending mixed messages that leave the culture confused and all of us pretty much bewildered. What do I mean by that, about these mixed messages? Well, think about this. Our culture says that who you are, whether male or female, doesn't matter much when it comes to your identity. In fact, identity, according to the culture at large today, is fluid. It's flexible part of who you are. It's an optional part of who you are. Your being male or female is not really core. It's not really essential to your identity. Identity is fluid and flexible and optional. That's one message our culture is sending us loudly and clearly and repeatedly. Your biological biological makeup is no more determinative of your identity than whether you wear your wristwatch on your left wrist or your right wrist. If you look around in the culture, you see this kind of messaging absolutely everywhere, all over the place, and it's amazing. There's a slide. I'm going to ask you to bring up the first slide for me. This is the world that I grew up in. You had two choices. You were either male or female. There were not many options, but we were good with that when I was growing up. It worked. But now today, it doesn't work that way anymore. Our identity is no longer male or female, and actually this is only a small sampling. There's several websites that will list a total of 112 different gender identities that exist today. Thanks, we don't want to confuse people anymore. You can't read them anyhow, but Facebook. Now, many of you probably have a Facebook account. I've had one for years. It's the only way I keep up with any of our nephews and nieces. But other than that, I really don't post anything. I probably won't see it. So if you want me to know, text me, call me. I'm less interested in Facebook than I've ever been at this point. But Facebook, back in 2014, made an interesting option available to those who have a Facebook account under your personal profile. This is describing who you are, what is your identity. You can now customize, or at least since 2014, you can customize your gender on Facebook. You can still select the old-fashioned categories of male or female, but you can also click on customize. Now, back in 2014, when you clicked on customize, you'd get a drop-down menu, and you have about 54 options. Now, because of the pace at which it changes and is adapted and is expanded, they no longer list it. They just give you a blank, and you fill in the blank. Whatever you happen to feel today, because it's fluid, it's customizable, it's something we choose. Interestingly, when they first added this option, you could choose, as I said, from 50-some versions. Once you set your gender then, however you define that, you then also get to choose your personal pronouns, whether he, him, her, she, them, their. I don't get that one. Not only are we fluid in gender, but grammar. When Facebook went public with this customizable gender option, they put this statement out. According to Facebook, when you come to Facebook to connect with the people, the causes, the organizations you care about, we want you to feel comfortable being your true, authentic self. Doesn't that sound... culturally, that sounds... I want to be my true, authentic self, as I define myself. An important part of this is the experience of gender specifically, when it extends beyond the definition of just male and female. So today, we're proud to offer our new customers gender options to help you better express your own identity on Facebook. Facebook's not alone in this. This isn't just those crazy people out in California. Back in 2013, Germany became the first nation in Europe to allow parents to, rather than put an M or an F on the birth certificate, they can choose to put an X, undefined. In other words, mom and dad are not going to impose their gender identity on their child. Instead, they will allow this child to discover and decide for themselves their sexual identity in their own time. When Germany did this, the BBC, the British Broadcasting Company, did an interview with a therapist named Sarah Graham, who was celebrating this legislation. This is what she said. Listen to this quote. "This pink and blue thing is nonsense. This homogeny, that is, this controlling power of society over us, that's what needs to be challenged. We all need to be free. The human heart is the most important organ, not what goes on down there." In the United States and throughout the Western world, people increasingly view their biological sex and their gender as inconsequential rather than fundamentally who they are. At times, this line of thinking is taken even further. Being born male or female is now seen as a hindrance rather than a help in discovering your true identity. These are unprecedented developments propelling our culture into uncharted waters. Today, culture will tell you it's not your biological identity, but it's who you or what you desire that defines your identity. While our culture cuts the link between our biological sexuality and our identity, it also sends a clear message that our sexual desires determine our identity. The message culture proclaims is that you are who you desire sexually. Culture has now made one particular aspect of our sexuality, namely our sexual desire and attraction, and made it all important in determining who we are. It's little wonder that we are, as a culture, quite an anxious bunch of folks. The times in which we live have scrambled the most basic and enduring categories we have understood for ages. In just a few decades, the long-standing norms that have always guided our understanding of personal identity and sexuality have changed. More accurately, they've disappeared. And we're left reeling as a result, not sure how to do life anymore. In fact, we're not even sure what it means to be human, to be male or female, to be male or female created in His image. So it is often the case the Bible clarifies what our culture confuses. The Bible says having sexed bodies, that is, male or female gender, is essential to our identity. And it is not optional. It is a gift we receive, not a choice we make. The Bible also says that our identity isn't reducible to one aspect of our sexuality, not even to our sexual desires or attractions. Contrast this to our cultural message, which tells us that we are who we desire sexually, turning sexual desires into an idol that has the power to name us in a way that should only be left to God. The Bible connects our identity to what is called the Imago Dei, the image of God. Again, verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In this first chapter of the Bible, it is foundational to all the rest. It is foundational in our understanding of God and ourselves. On the sixth day, God creates human beings. He's His culminating act of creation. In verse 26, God speaks in the first person as though He's more heavily invested in the creation of humans than, say, grasshoppers or walruses or supernovas. And in the next verse, God clearly stated intention is given. Male and female, He created them. This statement is grammatically parallel with the beginning, with being created in the image of God in the first two parts of this verse. What's the significance of this? It means that being male and female is essential to being created in God's own image. Think with me on the radical implications of this ideal. When God creates a creature in his own image, after his likeness, he didn't create a solitary individual, genderless single unit. Instead, he creates a complementary pair, male and female. Not one, but two. Not two of the same, at the same time, different in all sorts of profound and powerful ways. That's the image of God. Why did God do it this way? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why did God create us in his image? This pair as male and female? Why would God do this? I think the most straightforward answer is this: because of the nature of God in whose image we are created. Is God a solitary, isolated personality? A relationless being off by himself? Or is the God of the Bible a God who is persons in community? That is the very essence of who God is: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so it should be no surprise to us that when God chose to create creatures in his image, after his likeness, he would create a creature who is complementary pair, two of the same yet different. God creates a complementary pair who connect and complete each other so that they too would be a community of persons in relationship with one another, wired into a very essence of our identity. And that's just what God has done. You and I, we have the evidence of a hardwired in our very bodies, our very anatomy. Our anatomy as male and female is, one person puts it, one long reference to the relationship, because built into our very bodies, built into your very identity, is an embodied sexual creature. It's this sort of sign and symbol that alone we do not reflect the full image of God. We do that best in community. You are to be connected to another person. And as we saw last week, this does not mean that you have to be connected through sexual activity. We come into the world with a vital part of who we are, whether male or female, that is designed to complete another human being. Our anatomy itself testifies to it. It's incredible. This is what it means to be in the image of our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In his likeness, we were created as beings in relationship right at the very core of who we are. Sexuality matters profoundly for our identity. God is a God in relationship, and so creatures in his image and after his likeness, so we too are designed, hardwired for relationship. This is what it means to be in God's image, in God's likeness. Now, I want to drill down a little bit on this male and female thing. But before we do that, something that comes even before male and female, and it's even more basic distinction, that this being male or female. Perhaps it's obvious, but the most basic, most obvious thing to be said about us as creatures created in the image of God as male and female is this: all of us are either one or the other, either male or female. There's no third option. There's only this basic duality. Now, if sermons could have a footnote, I would put this footnote. I'm not trying to dismiss the biological chromosomal complexity of intersex. Intersex is connected more to Genesis chapter 3 and the consequences of the fall than it does with Genesis chapter 1. So that's a footnote. There is a biological chromosomal thing that happens to a very small percentage where they're intersex. There's a mixing of parts and chromosomes. And back to the heart of the message, though. As God created, as God intended, there is no third option. We are either one or the other. I think that's fairly obvious. At least it is to me. But you read the news, read the world. The important thing for us is to see this. When God created you in his image, as male or as female, he places a calling on your life. You might say that your most basic, your most fundamental vocation and calling in this world is to embrace your sexuality as male or female, and then to live out in the world embodying your sexuality for the good of others and for the glory of God. This is the most basic call on our lives, to inhabit our bodies that God has made us to be in his image, male or female. To acknowledge our sexuality rather than to deny it, to rejoice in it rather than to downplay it, to learn, lean into it fully rather than to avoid it sometimes entirely. Use our sexuality, whether male or female, to bless others in God-honoring ways, not to neglect it to the loss or detriment of others. Whether you are male or female, it is one of God's most basic and greatest gifts given to you. But here's something I think is really cool. God created these two genders, male and female, with all their unique and glorious and admittedly at times mysterious strengths and distinctives. He made these two genders, these two sexes, but you know what else he did? He made these two genders complementary. It's not male and female like peanut butter and jelly that you slap together to make a sandwich. It's male and female like two pieces of a jigsaw puzzle that beautifully come together to complete and complement each other. You know what this means? This means if you are going to be fully faithful to your own sexuality, you need to embrace and embody your own sexual gender. Love who God has made you to be, even if it's a fight of faith in your sexuality. It also means it's just not male or female, but also male and female. Male and female. So you can't idealize your own gender. We think it's innocent sometimes. Go to the little girl's birthday party. She's got the T-shirt. You know, she's six. She's got the little T-shirt. Girls rule and boys drool. You know, we have to embrace both sexualities, male and female. This term, I just started hearing it recently. I'd never heard it before. Toxic masculinity. Where culture is now, if you are male, it's somehow a front to the world. But God's word, God has created male and female. We need to be able to embrace these differences. We've got to be open, welcoming, affirming, and embracing those of the opposite gender in a God-honoring way. I say that not to be politically correct, But I say it because the genders need one another to complement, to complete each other. You won't understand who you really are without meaningful interaction with the opposite sex. You'll be blind to certain parts of who you are as a male or a female without meaningful interaction with the opposite sex. Let me put it this way. Women learn who they are as a woman by interacting not only with other women, but in healthy relationships with other men. Men learn who we are not only by interacting with other men, which is critical, but by interacting in God-honoring, healthy ways with other women. Of course, this is the glorious, messy mystery that unfolds in the covenant of marriage. These two genders coming together in a complementary fashion. But it's not just limited to marriage. That's not the only place where male and female interact meaningfully. In fact, if you're a man, a young man, a boy, you are interacting potentially in potentially meaningful relationships and meaningful ways with the opposite sex all the time, with your mother, your sisters, with your friends, with employees, employers, with your teachers and coaches, with classmates, with your neighbors, with your aunts, with your cousins. If you're a woman this morning, you're encountering men in particular meaningful ways all the time, with fathers and brothers, friends, employees, employers, teachers, coaches, classmates, neighbors, uncles, and cousins. So don't overlook these opportunities. Grow to appreciate the distinctive yet complementary things that male and female bring to any task or activity. Whether it's planning a party, men and women might approach that difficulty of running a business or cheering from the sidelines of a soccer game or raising family differently. We need to embrace those differences. But listen, men are not from Mars and women are not from Venus. This is by design that God has made us different and complementary. And that in these differences, as we embrace these differences, we reflect the image of God. Sure, we're different in our bodies, and science tells us we're even different from structurally from our head to our toes, and yet there is a beautiful complementary value in those differences. May we learn not only to see and embrace, but to celebrate and to be dazzled by it, to be dazzled in a non-sexual way, to be dazzled in the opposite gender, to what a marvel it is. In his book, Mere Sexuality, Todd Wilson writes this: there's no parenting, there's only mothering and fathering. A wise father teaches his wife and family that in order to love, you must be strong. A wise mother teaches her husband and family that in order to be strong, you must love. She knows that every boldness needs humility. He knows that every humility needs to be bold. He's an animate symbol, a living symbol to his children of that justice which is tempered by mercy. She's a living emblem of that mercy which is tempered by justice. Each of them refract a different hue from the glowing light of royalty. I like that. Each of them refract a different hue from the glowing light of royalty. Not just reflect, but reflect, to change the angle of the light so that we see it from a different angle, a different perspective. And we each, through our sexuality as male and or free female, that we refract the image of God in different ways so that we get a greater and deeper view and understanding of this image. As a man and a woman, you are showing the image of God from different angles so we get a clearer and fuller image of God. That's what we want to do. men refract the beauty and the glory of being male in all that you do, because what you are refracting is the royalty, the image of God. Women, refract all that you do, the beauty, the splendor of being female. It's a reflection of a refraction of royalty. Someone has said, a wise father knows when to say you should probably ask your mother, and a wise mother knows when you should ask to say you should ask your father. They're not, when they do that, they're not just passing the buck. They're sharing sovereignty. You see, we live in a culture that is confused and confusing in some tragic ways. Some painful, hard ways where sexuality and identity are put together in often opposite and extreme kinds of way. But as the Christian church, our calling is not to be conformed to the pattern of this world in our thinking, but to be transformed. Not making nothing of sexuality as though creation in the image of God, male and female, doesn't matter. Nor making too much of sexuality and identifying as though an aspect of your sexuality can determine all that you are, who you are, rather than letting God's word define who you are. You're not who you desire sexually. You are rather who God says you are, created in his image, male and female. He created them. And more important, even than that, you are who God calls. You are who God calls you to be in Christ Jesus. Even with all of your sexual brokenness, all of the failed attempts to embrace and embody who God has made you to be our gentle Savior welcomes you to come to him, to find your identity, as Scripture says. And with this, I'll close. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Some of you need to hear that this morning, that the old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 are important for us to understand in this series of mere sexuality. God said, let us, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, make man in our own image, in our likeness. So he made male and female. He made them. But God didn't stop there. In verse 31, God added a compelling completion to his creation. When God looked at all that he created, and God saw that all that he made, and it was very good. The Bible says having sexed bodies, male and female, is essential to our identity. It's not an option. Turning our sexual desires into an idol that has the power to name us in a way that should only be left to God is not an option. I thank God for our sameness and for our differences. I thank God we are brothers and sisters in his design. May God's truth shape how we view others. But first, may it shape how we see ourselves. Father, most gracious God, you have created each of us. Our sexuality, whether male or female, is a gift from you. May we be good stewards of this gift. May we embrace who you've called us to be. May we embrace our brothers and sisters as you have called them to be. And may together we, in a complementary fashion, unite together through the Spirit of Christ and in the body of Christ, that we might refract the image of God better together as the body of Christ. Lord, may we continue to stand true to your word. May your word define us, not this world. We pray this, Lord, in Christ's name. Amen.